Good morning. This the topic that we've been covering the last several weeks has been prayer, and then the thing that is connected to prayer is providence. Because when we pray, what we're asking, at least in that portion of prayer, there are other aspects to prayer as well, thanksgiving and whatnot, is we're asking God to provide for our needs in the unseen ways in which He does. And to sum up, all that we've said on the subject of providence is to say that providence is just as powerful as miracles. There is nothing that you see done in the Old or the New Testament that is done miraculously, that is with signs and wonders, that you cannot also find an equal example of how God caused that to come to pass providentially. God has used miracles to destroy armies, and God has used providence to destroy armies. God has used miracles to save people from death, and God has used providence to save people from death. God has used miracles to grow families, and God has used providence to grow families. And on and on and on you can go and look at this. So really, ultimately, it is a matter of which way God is going to provide. So in various times, God has used signs and wonders as an example, as a sign that He was with a particular person. Jesus said, "Believe me because of the works. You see the works that I'm doing, so you can tell that I'm from God." But providence is the way in which He works in an everyday fashion for us, where He reaches down in unseen ways to answer our prayers. But you cannot talk about prayer and providence without ultimately getting to something that is behind and more powerful than all of that. There's something that's even more powerful than providence, and it's even more powerful than miracles. And I can prove it because the Word of God says it is more powerful than those things. That is, it is the thing that God uses to make miracles. And it is the tool by which God makes providence happen. It is the thing that is the power behind both providence and miracles. And it is something you and I take for granted every single day. The thing that is before all miracles, before there were miracles, before there was supernatural creation, before there was providential care, God spoke. The answer to what is more powerful than providence and miracles is God's Word. Take, for example, in the creation. You look in Genesis chapter 1 and you go through the story of the creation account of the 6 days of creation. God makes all these things and they're all good and perfect. He makes things of unbelievable proportion, miraculous events, God making light from darkness, God separating the waters and the expanse, God creating vegetation, God making the waters to teem with fish, God creating life from non-life. You have Adam being formed from the dust, God making the human soul in His image. What I cannot imagine a more miraculous event than God creating a soul in His image. And yet before all of those events happened, Genesis 1 tells us, God said. Before God made Adam and Eve in His image, it says, God said. Before there was light, it says, God said. Before there was a separation of the waters above from the waters beneath, it said, God said. What precedes all miracles, all creative force of God in the natural world, is His spoken word. In Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9, it says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Or again, in Hebrews 11, a New Testament verse, it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared," not just world, but world, that is the entire universe, "were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." We are consistently told throughout the Scriptures, and it's emphasized, that everything that God ever created, He created with His spoken word. He spoke and it happened. Now, I want you to, in your mind's eye, imagine such an event. You know, when I was a kid, I saw those kind of, there were the Nova specials, and they would do ones on the Big Bang and how, you know, everything came into existence from nothing. And though I know there's evolutionary ideas behind that, that the the graphic computer simulations where it just has everything exploding out and stars blinking into existence and black holes and the earth spinning on its axis and spinning around the sun and seasons and life and all of these things coming into being, plants growing out of the ground. And we can debate, and man does, how that happened. But no matter what, that imagery is such a powerful thing. And you think, how did that happen? As a Christian, we know. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, we understand that all those things that the Nova Children's Specials tried to show through the Big Bang, all the simulations that the scientists today try and give credit to just natural phenomenon. We know. How did it happen? God said. When God opens his mouth and breathes from his mouth, all the host of heaven and earth come to life. Every created thing comes from him. So God's words created the physical world. But then also we find that it's not just what creates. God's word is also that which sustains. You turn over to Hebrews chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "And his radiance of his glory, that is of Christ, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power." That is, not only does God create everything with his word, but God upholds everything. That is, he holds all the pieces together so that that explosive force of the Big Bang, you know, that you see, didn't just keep going. That is, that all the things that God created don't go out of control. Scientists see on a regular basis on what a precarious place we perch. That if you change things just a little bit, all life would cease to exist. What upholds all that? What holds it all together? It says it's the word of God that does so. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, it says quite similar to Hebrews 1:3. It says, "For when they maintain this," that is those who are scoffing, "it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." We see in 2 Peter chapter 3 that several things happened. One, God created with his word. And then when God saw the wickedness of man and he decided to destroy, how did he do it? With his word. And then someday he will destroy the earth again, but this time with fire. But he doesn't do it right now. And how is it protected? Oh, it's maintained by his word. God speaks and it happens. And we see it in the natural world, and we recognize it in natural things that as Christians we say, how did that come to be? And we say, God spoke. It is his word that created every miracle that ever happened. It is his word that causes every providential event to ever occur. We talk about the idea that God puts every leader in place. And you say, well, how does he do that? Well, he does it providentially. That every nation, God causes those whom he wishes to be in charge to be in charge, whether for the good of the nation or for the evil of the nation, for the rising up of a nation or for the destruction of it. They all are placed in position because of God, because as he told Nebuchadnezzar, I am the one who's in charge. I am in charge of all the kingdoms under the host of heaven. So how does he do that? How does God get one king to rise, another one to fall? How does he put one president in place and another one taken out? And the answer is, once again, by his word. We look at the world and sometimes we feel like things couldn't be getting worse. The irony is it depends on which way you look at it. By some markers, we've never lived in a better time in our entire life. And other ways and other markers, you look in human history and we are in a dark time. And you can look at it either way. And so whether you're saying, you know, things have never been so great, or you're saying things have never been so awful, you still are left with, boy, What happens? It can't continue always good like this, or it can't. What happens if it gets worse and worse and worse? It's going to spin out of control. How does it not spin out of control? 2 Peter 3 says, He maintains it by His word. So in the physical world that we live in, we understand that God is, His word is what is creative, and we understand it is God's word that sustains. But we forget that that is true in the spiritual realm too. That just as God's word is powerful in creating and sustaining this earth, so too it exists in the spiritual realm. In Isaiah 55, it says, For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. That is, whenever God has something to say, He never speaks into the wind. Right? He's not like a preacher. We say lots of things, and some of it is superfluous. Like probably that sentence. It wasn't needed. And it goes out in the wind and nobody cares. As human beings, we say all sorts of things that return to us empty. They have no value whatsoever. We call it chit-chat or small talk. Not God. When God speaks, any word that has come from the mouth and the mind of God will not return to Him empty. It is 100% successful in the matter in which He sends it. So in the creative force of the earth, when He spoke and said, Let there be light, there was. And when He said, Let us make man in our image, He was. It turns out God's word is the most potent tool in His arsenal. And I want to quickly define the word potent for a second so that we clearly understand what I mean by that. Potent means of power, powerful, capable. You do not get any more capable or powerful than the word of God, because every time God says something, we are told it always happens. 100% success rate. You look at human history, and there are certain events that kind of get recorded as a big deal. And one of them in the sporting realm, kind of one of those legendary events, is Babe Ruth pointing to the outfield. Here he is, he's up at bat, and the pitcher is about ready to wind up, and Babe Ruth does the unthinkable and points towards the outfield, calling a home run. And what's so impressive about that is what happened next, right? I could do the same thing. I could walk up to bat, major league fastball coming, I could point. Anybody could do that, but what happens next is what was so exciting and what made it legendary stuff in the realm of baseball lore is the next thing that happened is he hit it. And it actually came to pass. You realize that we do the opposite with human speech? When somebody says something grand and it actually happens, we go, wow, that's odd. With God, it's the other way. When God says something, you just say it will happen. You guarantee it. In fact, God speaks in such a way that there are times where He says, He promises something off in the great distance. And then as He's talking about that event, He will talk about it as if it has already occurred. And you know why He can do that? Because if God says it will happen 2,000 years from now, what can you count on will happen 2,000 years? It'll happen. So when God said, I will send a child, and His name will be Emmanuel, and He did it hundreds of years in advance, what you could count on is, look, the Emmanuel will be coming. God's word is the most potent tool in His arsenal. It always works. Miracles, on the other hand, are not nearly as potent. Now, here's what I mean by that. We have in our mind, and I do it as much as anybody else, that if I saw a miracle, I would really, really grow in faith. From the little kids' class, they came out this morning, and Cozy had a little... craft project they had done, and the parting of the Red Sea, and so there's this piece of paper, and they've made it all nice, and you open it up, and it looks like they've parted the Red Sea, and the kids are walking through with stickers of Finding Nemo, and which is exactly how it happened, by the way. And you look at that, and I think, if I were there, I mean, imagine that for a second. We did this little kids' craft project, but imagine being there, and Moses standing there, and the waters parting and heaping up on either side like a wall around you, and you walk through on dry ground. And this is no small little jaunt across a little tiny creek. This is across the Red Sea. And you can look, and the water's piled up, and I don't know exactly, is it frothy, or can you actually see fish swimming? I think if I were there, and I saw that, you could never stop me from serving the Lord. I would have such a zeal and a passion, absolutely I'd be the guy. You could never get me to shut up. But we know that that's not actually what happened, is it? Those people saw the parting of the Red Sea. They had God provide the manna in the wilderness. They saw Moses touch the rock and the water poured forth. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that after seeing Moses go up on the mountain and they saw the fire and the earthquake and the smoke, and they'd heard the voice of the Lord cry, and they said, no, 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 we're too scared. Send Moses up. After all of those events, all those miracles, what did they do while Moses was up on the top? They said, make us a golden calf, Aaron. Turns out that miracles are not as potent as we think they are. And here's the problem, is that we tell ourselves, no, 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 if I had that, I would. But we know from the Word of God that that's not true. Because many, many people saw miracles. And many, many people who saw those miracles died in the wilderness. Or take, for example, what Luke 16 says. You turn over your Bible into Luke 16. Here's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Two men die. The rich man dies and he goes to torments. And Lazarus, he goes to the bosom of Abraham in paradise. And the rich man, who sees the great chasm between him and Lazarus, begins to think about his family back home. And it says, when you get down to down in verse 27, he said, I beg you, Father, that is, the rich man says to Abraham, I beg you, Father, that you send him, send Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. He does the most natural thing. Now that he's on the other side of death, he realizes this is not where he wants to be, and it's not where he wants anybody else to be, which, by the way, just as a quick aside, that is your evidence that when anybody who tells you, well, you know what, if most people are going to hell, then I want to be where most people are because that's where all my friends will be. They speak of that which they do not understand. Because the rich man, when he got there, he said, I don't want to be here and I don't want my brothers to be here. I'd rather be eternally separated from them on the other side of that great chasm and separated from me than them being here with me. So he said, please send Lazarus. But look at Abraham's answer. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. So Abraham tells him, no, look, they have Moses, the prophets, they have the law, let them read the law. And God gave him that, and that's enough. And he says, no, 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 please, if they had a dead man come to them, they'd certainly repent. That's the same as us, isn't it? If I saw a miracle, I'd really do something. But Abraham's answer is, he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Turns out that miracles do not convert people. That the kind of people who would take seriously a miracle are the kind of people who would take seriously the Word of God and don't need the miracle. And the kind of people who would suppress the truth regarding God's Word are the same kind of people who would suppress the truth that they saw a miracle. And we know that to be true too. Jesus went about performing miracles, and those who suppressed the truth regarding him, what did they say? They said, "Don't show us another one. We'd like another sign from heaven. Show us another miracle, and then maybe we'll believe." Jesus went about healing people and performing miracles, and it turns out that even Jesus' miracles didn't actually have the potent power of changing people's hearts. In John chapter 6, you turn over there in your New Testament, and we read about Jesus after he had fed thousands of people. In John chapter 6, those thousands of people came and followed him because they had been given a meal miraculously. Jesus had become this giant vending machine for them that just break the bread and more and more and more. And so they followed him across the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus, when he turned to the people in verse 26, Jesus answered them. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." They came for the miracles, and Jesus rebuked them. And then you go all the way down to verse 63, and he says, "Let me tell you what the real food is. You came for bread, and that won't, you missed the point." And he says in verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." Jesus made it very clear that more potent than miracles was the word. The only thing that actually changes human hearts is the word. And somebody who comes for the miracle and they say, "Wow, show us another miracle," but they won't listen to the word, he says, the miracle won't do anything for you. And the people who saw the parting of the Red Sea, but they didn't listen to the word of God, they died in the wilderness. And the rich man who said, "Certainly my brothers would listen to somebody who came back from the dead," was told by Abraham, "No, they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to that, they won't listen even if a man comes from the dead." So how powerful is the word of God? Because what we're talking about ultimately then becomes is that we must recognize that this thing that we have been given is more powerful than anything else that God ever has given to us. That it is the most potent tool for changing things. We see it in the creation, he uses it, and then he gives us his word for the spiritual realm, and turns out it is his chosen instrument to bring salvation. Have you ever thought, as you you had a friend or a neighbor or a family member, and you thought, "Oh, if just something would happen to them so that they would really understand." And you think, "Well, because they won't listen to the Bible. I can't talk to them about the Bible. And well, just something needs to happen, and that will be the thing that would change them." Well, it turns out that there's no other tool that God gives us to change people but the word. That it's just like the rich man and Lazarus. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Turns out that if we're waiting for that thing to come into somebody's life, "Oh, yeah, I know if I talk to them about the Bible, they'll be offended and they'll run away, so I'm not going to do that. Let's just wait for something else to happen. I'll pray that God would do something else." Here's the problem. Whether it be a miracle or providence, what has God said in every case? They're not as powerful as my word. My word is the chosen instrument to bring salvation. And if somebody won't listen to the word, well, it doesn't matter what else you and I say. It doesn't matter what else we do. It's his chosen instrument. It's the thing that the apostles suffered and ultimately died for, was this word that you and I have. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, Paul would write to Timothy, and he says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." In both of these verses, Paul mentions the same idea. Do not be ashamed of the word. Do not be ashamed of the testimony. Because our problem is that that's sometimes exactly what we do, is that we're afraid to use the power. Because the most powerful thing we have been given to change the world is sometimes too powerful, because you and I know what it'll do. You crack open a Bible and you begin to talk to people about what the verses say, and you're going to get a reaction, aren't you? In fact, we've been told that in polite society, there's two things that you don't talk about. Don't talk about politics and don't talk about religion, because that will cause some problems. And so God tells us, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Yeah, it may, in fact, cause some problems. Or sometimes we say, well, I'm ashamed to talk about the Word of God because I'm afraid that I'll say it wrong. But here's the beautiful thing about the Word of God, is it's such a powerful thing, it can compensate for a poor speaker. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the spirit of power, so your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul would specifically say he didn't come with eloquent speech, so that people would hear the word and they wouldn't care about the wrapping of who was doing it. Paul would say, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So the word of God is so powerful that it can compensate for you and I being imperfect people. So I'm going to say it wrong. I won't find the right verse fast enough. I'll stumble over my words. That's okay. The word of God is more powerful than you and I are clumsy. It can separate the good from the bad. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, it says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. I'm convinced that one of the reasons that we are concerned about bringing up the gospel with people and talking to people about the Bible is we're afraid that it'll do its job. We're afraid that it'll separate the wise and the clever from the humble and the honest. And sometimes we're afraid to hear and see what it will do to people in our life. What will happen if we start talking openly about what God says? Because the other thing that the Word of God is so powerful is to do is it can actually force somebody to examine himself clearly whether he likes to or not. That's why people don't like to open the Bible. Because you begin to read in this book and you are forced, and I mean that exactly like it sounds, you are forced, when you hear what God says, to examine your character. That's why Paul, when he was with Felix, and he would talk to Felix about self-control and judgment, he would tell him what God says about those things. You know what Felix would do? Send him away. Say, maybe another day. I don't want to deal with that right now. Send it away. Maybe tomorrow we'll talk, Paul. He was both enamored with the things that Paul was saying and fascinated and terrified and repulsed by it. Because the Word of God forces us to consider ourselves in a clear way. No more just thinking ourselves as the best. No more room for arrogance and pride. When you begin to read the Bible, you begin to see your own faults. You begin to read pages in it that talk about sin and what it is and how all of us have committed it and how all of us are condemned. And you can't help but see, yeah, that's me too. The Word of God is so powerful that it can force us to examine our hearts. And for those who accept it, it can work a work in them without you even realizing it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. That is, Paul turned to the Thessalonians and he says, when you accepted the word, it began to work something in you. The Thessalonians were brand new Christians. And they had all sorts of problems and faults. And Paul said, I'm already seeing it change you. One of the most beautiful things is to see somebody who comes in and becomes a Christian. And they start out with such little knowledge, just enough to know they need to obey God. And then they apply themselves. They study the Bible. They come to classes. They ask questions. They're engaged as learners. And they begin to read the Bible on a regular basis. And the more they do it, there comes a point, or 6 months, 9 months, a year in, you can stop that same person and say, I want you to look back the last 12 months and think of who you were 12 months ago and see what's changed. What aspect of your life has not been altered by the Word of God? And the funny thing is it happens without you even realizing it. You spend a year committed in the Word, and all of a sudden you go from somebody who's selfish and self-absorbed to only thinking about yourself to all of a sudden thinking about other people and having a heart of service and being compassionate and forgiving. It's amazing what the Word of God does. It works a work in you who believe, and you don't even realize it's doing that work. That's how powerful it is. It changes people from the inside out. And it is the method by which God calls people to Him. It's not just the method to save you. Romans 1:16 says that. It's the method by which God saves people, but it's also the method by which God draws you to Him. You want to get close to God. You want to see God. You want to understand Him. You want to get to a point so that when you die and you go and meet God, you say, that makes sense. Versus, oh no. Then John chapter 6 tells you, no one can come to me, that is to Christ. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You can't come and see Christ. You cannot see the Father unless He draws you. And then it says, what, John 6, 44 and 45 says, well, how does God draw you? How does God pick people? Does he do it like the Calvinist says, where He just decides ahead of time, these people are saved and these people are lost? My apologies to you on this side of the auditorium, because I just made you all lost. Is that how God does it? He just kind of makes His choices? No, John 6 says, God draws you, and how does He do it? They will all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. It's not just a method of your salvation. It's a method of how you get close to God. How you get to know Him. There's a lot of talk in modern religion about feeling close to God and Him being your personal Savior. And though there are some principles in there that I really don't disagree with, that language is not necessarily biblical. It's more of a modern take on it. But the answer is still the same. There's a yearning within every human being to be close to God. That's why that language has taken traction in religious circles, is because there is a yearning within every human being to be close to God, to know Him, to be known by Him. How does one do that? He says, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So in the physical realm, His Word has a creative force and a sustaining force. And in the spiritual realm, how does God create Christians? And then how does He sustain them? Turns out it's the same. And His Word will not return empty without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. The most powerful tool God has given you for you to draw close to Him is His Word. And the most powerful tool that He has given you to help other people get near to Him is His Word. Is it any surprise that when we look at the direction of religion today, more and more religion is about just glossing over this and not actually looking at the verses? Having a Bible around but not actually reading it. Because we've been told for a very long time that the way of destruction is wide, but the way of salvation is narrow. The devil finds great joy in getting people to not read this book. But there is nothing that will draw you closer to God or work a greater work in your life or be it more effective at helping you to share the salvation that Jesus has brought us than this book. It cannot be done without it. No miracle would do a better job than these pages and these books that God has compiled for us for the rest of time. And not a single word will ever be done away with. What a blessing that God has made this so available to us. We don't have to wait for some miracle that came around every once in a great while. We have a Bible before us that we can read and dive into and nourish our soul each and every day. The invitation song is number 325, I Am Resolved. If you are not a Christian, but you've read the things that the scriptures say it takes to become a Christian, and you've read and you realize that there's only one being in all this universe that it matters that you be close to, and you're ready to obey His word, to draw near to Him through His Son, do not wait to be baptized. If we can help you with that, please come forward as we stand and sing number 325.